You're very kind. I love coming here. It's been every year for quite a while, hasn't it? Like a long time. And it has been sizzling. It's been over in the 40s. I don't have air conditioning at home, so, but I live right on the coast. So I usually get the Fremantle doctor to cool things off, but we didn't get the Fremantle doctor for a few days and it's pretty hard to sleep. But I just thought about all you blessed people who turned your aircon on. Isn't modern invention a blessing to life, you know? If we turn the clock back on history, most of us in this room probably live better than the kings, the Caesars, the queens, the Tsars. The elite of every previous generation wouldn't live nearly as well as us. You've got a little room in your house where you can just sit and then push the button and it's all gone, and you don't have to sit in a collective. Like you've seen those places in Israel where there's like hundreds of pots where they're all sitting side by side and it must have stunk bad. But, you know, you can condition the temperature of your room. You can lie on a soft bed. You can turn the lights on or off. You don't have to light a fire just to get hot water. You can just push a button and cook everything. You know, I mean, we live in a pretty radical time. And I wanted to talk to you this morning about perspective. The other night, being the last Sunday of 2020, mind you, what an unusual year that's been. But the other night, my mum and my oldest son went down onto the beach to watch the sunset and wait for the Jupiter-Mercury convergence. So we were sitting down there and my mum says, oh, it's supposed to be right on the horizon and it happens right after sunset. So we're sitting there almost getting blind trying to see if we can catch this planetary alignment just as the sun's going over the horizon. But we didn't see anything, and for ages, you know, that dusk is just hanging about and you still can't see anything. And for almost like 45 minutes after the sun's gone down, you still can't see any stars in the sky because there's too much light, you know. So eventually when we're giving up, we just thought, oh, forget this, you know. We failed in our mission. We didn't see it. We just see these tiny little stars in the sky. And I just went, that could be it, you know. It looks like there's two there. But we didn't know for sure. And my mum says, listen, let's just pretend we did see it. Because, you know, she's lived long enough. Just pretend it happened and that'll be fine. And I'm going, no, I want to know. So I see this lovely Indian couple and he's got his phone out and he's putting it to the sky. And I said, well, what do you got there? And he goes, well, this is a sky map or whatever it's called. Something like that. But he can see the stars. And he says, that's it, because here it is on his phone. And you could point that thing at anywhere in the sky and it would show you what you're looking at. So we actually realized that was it. And it was just once in 800 years, right? First time it's happened since 800 years. And we were there for it. We saw it. But we walked up the hill and someone on our street had a massive, massive telescope on the front lawn, and we looked into that and you could see even the moons of Jupiter. It was just incredible, and the rings around Saturn. And you realize, you know, like, it was an alignment only if you were standing on Earth, because just across from Jupiter that night was Mars over here. You could see it's always pink. They call it the red planet, I guess, but you could see it was Mars. If you're on Mars, there was no alignment, but on Earth there was. And you realize, like, everything we see from Earth is Earth-centric. Our perspective is Earth. That's why people think the sun came up this morning. You're Earth-centric. Basically, the sun never comes up. It's just the Earth turning and we're teetering on the edge, and as it rotates around, it looks like the sun came up, but it's just that we're spinning. And it's amazing how your perspective is set by where you are. And I thought, well, you know, here we are at the end of 2020 looking back, and they say, well, you know, hindsight's 2020 vision, but I don't think we can see quite clearly enough all the impacts of what 2020 was, but we might need to get a bit further away from it to see it even more clearly. But perspective's so important, and the Bible has a bit to say about it. So let's just go there to, I think we could start with Psalm 1, which is a magnificent psalm, if you ask me. And we're just going to read that, and just the subject of perspective this morning, hopefully you'll find it helpful. And I'm good for you to shut me down at 11, you know. I'm a good boy. I know how to stop when, and I want those kids to get out on time. And, you know, we'll see how we go. But we don't want to interrupt the Holy Spirit if he's ministering. But be respectful, right? So be respectful of one another. So let's read this. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. I mean, that sounds like a good deal, that you could live your life out like a tree planted by rivers of water. You bear fruit in its season. Everything that you do prospers. It goes well with you. Things work out. They don't just fall apart. They don't crumble. They don't go backwards. They go forwards. And he goes, it has a lot to do with where you're sitting. Because he says, by the way, and I feel like he gives it to you in backwards order. He says, you know, you don't want to be walking in the way of sinners, you know, like in the way of the wicked. In other words, how you're doing life, it comes back to who you're hanging with, because he says, well, you don't want to stand in the way of sinners. In other words, who you're hanging with probably is affecting where you're going. You know, my son's a neuropsychologist. He's an organizational psychologist, and he says all the empirical studies, they show that who your friends are is the biggest determiner of your income. So, because it's all relative, you know, because I mean, if you feel like it's normal to be driving the latest Beamer or the latest Merc, or, you know, I mean, everything's relative, you know. That's why the Bible says be content with what you have. But if you're out there in the rat race, you know, for some people, you're pretty happy to be making, you know, 50 grand a year. But there's plenty of people who, because of their friends, that'd be poverty. And so, yeah, I was at the footy once with my two older sons, who are all corporate, you know, going far kind of career. But they're sitting at the footy in Sydney, while the Swans were winning, by the way, thank you, against the Eagles, that's why we're there. But because, I'm sorry for all of you people. You might want to think about your perspective and where you're sitting this week. So, actually, I'm going to just take a rabbit hole here. I watched the quarterfinal. What was it? One of the finals, the Eagles playing against Collingwood. And it was funny because I'm in the stands right next to the game. You know, it was down here. And I saw all the bad umpire decisions. They were terrible decisions. And I was so up in arms, and I was on Facebook, and I was reading all the Eagles supporters and how bad that umpiring was, until I talked to some Collingwood supporters who started telling me about all the bad umpire decisions against them. And I suddenly had to think, oh my goodness, I was at the game. I saw it, but I only saw it from where I was. And I only saw it from my viewpoint, which was as an Eagle supporter. So I didn't see it from their point. And by the way, they didn't get any further anyway. So, you know, Collingwood supporters, you know, like, there's no Collingwood supporters in this room, I'm sure. No one who loves Jesus would be, you know. But it is amazing how you see from where you are. So my son said to me at that game, they said, how many people in this ground would be earning $1 million a year? How many do you think, Dad? And I'm going, well, maybe about 4 or 5. They said, that's crazy. They said, there'd be hundreds and hundreds. because they live in Sydney. They work in the corporate world. They know who earns what, and they know that there are people, and that's just normal for them. And for them to not have a brand new car every 2 years is just ridiculous. But it's all relative. And I'm not saying they're a majority of people, but they are a group of people who have a perspective because of where they sit. And so here's this psalm saying, well, there's something about where you're sitting that's affecting how you're looking at life, which ultimately will probably determine who you want to hang with, which ultimately will affect where you go. And he goes, but there's a way to sit that can make you like a tree planted, deep roots, prospering, fruitful, big life, unmovable life, if you like, impacting life. And it starts with how you look at stuff. He says, don't sit with the scornful or scoffers. Another way of saying it, don't be cynical. Don't be a cynical, disbelieving, snarly, critical, mocker, victim-minded. You ever notice that people who live their lives with a chip on their shoulder, like, they did me bad? You can always see what's wrong with the world, you know? It's like, there's always something wrong with everything. And it's like, listen, man, if you want to live that way, you're going to live in defeat because you've signed up for defeat. You've made an agreement with defeat. You don't have to live that way. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers, mockers, always finding what's wrong with stuff. I mean, there's nothing wrong with critical thinking and analysis and study because you want to be wiser. You want to know what's really going on. Of course, you got to have some sort of critical thinking. That's why God gave us a brain. But that doesn't mean that you have a critical spirit when you look at the world. And he says, because that's not going to work for you. You're not going to bear the fruit. You're not going to see what you want to see in this life. You're going to fall short of the glory and the purpose of God for your life. So the Bible makes it clear to us that transformation happens as we renew our minds through the process of mind renewal. And so Peter saw Jesus differently from others, and it changed his life. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter. Well, first of all, he says, we've got it on the screen. Jesus asked the question. It's really important how you think, Peter. Guys, who do you think I am? I love the way the rabbis used to teach. It's called Midrash. Ask a question so that the people have to think. It's not just the Greek way of rote. You know, can you answer the question according to the textbook? You better tick the right box so you can pass. Well, you know, that doesn't train you to think. That trains you to know how to be a parrot. You know, I know how to answer the right answer. Yeah, but have you thought about it? Do you know why it's the right answer? Do you know why you believe what you believe? What's your view on this? Because your viewpoint has everything to do with where you're standing. You'll see it different maybe if you stand where someone else stands. And here's Jesus going, well, Peter, you got it right. But guess what? You didn't get it right that I'm the Son of God just by your own human effort. My Father revealed this to you. And on this rock I'll build my church. You know, what he's saying is the revelation of Christ is what God builds his church on. In other words, it's when people have a change of perspective about who Christ is. That's the shift. When you see Jesus for who he really is, can you imagine if there were visitors to earth from another galaxy or something? Or another, you know, galaxy, they came up, and you know what? They'd be asking questions, and we'd be boasting about our technology, and they'd be laughing at us if they'd managed to get to Earth. But imagine someone goes, oh, yeah, and by the way, God's Son came. Like, that would be the ultimate of any traveler throughout the cosmos. They'd be going, what do you mean God came? Oh, yeah, well, he put himself in the skin of a baby and grew up as one of us, God. Well, God who made everything, like spoke everything into existence, like flung the stars into place and is still holding them by the word of his power. You mean that creator, immensely intelligent, super powerful, the creator came and walked as one of you, vulnerable human? Oh, yeah, well, it wasn't that special, mate. It's just a baby. Died on a cross, you know. But no, this is this. You want to see it different, mate. Like, this is no small thing. The Creator. There's a reason it's called BC AD, because God walked earth as one of us. To redeem us, rescue us from ourselves. But it's a shift in perspective. See, it's amazing, you know, I guess a lot of us have had, well, probably most people across the planet have had more time in front of media in this last year. And you realize the media can spin it however they want. They can tell a story however they want to tell it. I remember the first time I saw this was way back in the 90s. And I read this little article in the, I think it was Sydney Morning Herald or something. And they said, oh, Israeli Defense Force fires on youths on Temple Mount. Like, and you read this and you go, those bad Israeli soldiers are shooting Palestinian youths up on the Temple Mount. It's a terrible thing, those bad Israelis. And yet, I think within a few days, I met this friend of ours, Jill Curry. I was working at a brother's house in Bellevue Hill in Sydney. And she turns up and she has a ministry in Jerusalem. So I said to her, well, Jill, you know, what do you know about this story? It's pretty bad, eh? She goes, well, I was there. She says, it wasn't how they tell it. She says, those Palestinian youths were on the Temple Mount with massive boulders. They were hurling them over the wall, the wailing wall, to crush the people praying below. She said the Israeli Defense Force got up there with rubber bullets to fire at them to get them away, not to kill them. But see, it wasn't told that way. It was just told in a sensationalist way that made you think a certain way. And then you realize, you know, you don't know what to trust necessarily. You know, mainstream media, they call it. Well, maybe we can trust it, maybe we can't. That's why I think it's good that you can at least have a variety of sources now, because Every one of those sources is owned by somebody with an agenda, with a worldview, with a perspective that they want you to have. Yes. And see, you know, you are being informed, but maybe you're also being misinformed. I'm not saying you shouldn't trust some of the things, but all I'm saying is, you know, we can be hoodwinked. And it's not always the people you think you can trust that are telling you the truth. Maybe they're telling you part of the truth. But isn't it interesting? That's just one of the things that we've learned this year. Some amazing things we've learned this year. You quickly learn that the whole world is very connected. I mean, we are a global family. You know, I mean, one disease just is affecting the whole planet, continues to. And we've all had to listen up and learn and all of that. Well, what else have we learned in this last year? How has our perspective shifted? That maybe chasing the mighty dollar, the big rat race, the frenzy of going too hard, too fast is maybe not good for us. Those shutdowns for many people have been a blessing because it's guilt-free, because you can actually stay home and do your work from home or you know, stop being out all the time and not feel guilty because you weren't allowed to anyway. Maybe not so much in WA. We're probably the best. West is best, right, as far as the planet goes, best place to be in a season like this. But a lot of things have become clear, you know, our need for each other. You got to hold things lightly. Because how many control freaks had their whole world blown apart this year? The markets, the world travel. A friend of mine sells grand pianos. He sold more grand pianos this year than ever. I'm going, Why did that happen? He goes, oh, well, it's, you know, in Claremont Dalkeith area. He goes, well, their $30,000 a year holiday budget had to be spent somewhere. Instead of going to ski in Switzerland, they bought a grand piano. And that's just how some people roll, but he's glad for it. But you realize you can't, we're not in control. You know, it's not that far back in human history that people lived rural lives. And in a rural life, you had to have faith because you realize your food growing on the hill was only going to grow if the weather was kind. You were dependent on the seasons. You're dependent on the kindness of the Creator to be alive, to make a living. And there still are people who live like that, obviously, are farmers. But not everybody. See, we've become more and more disconnected from our dependence on the kindness of a good Creator who sends the seasons at the right time, who sustains us in nature. And so you realize, like, man, we're not in control. We never were, but we were deluded to think we were. And by the way, you know, it's like Corrie Ten Boom. She said, everything I've held on to, I've lost. But everything I let go to God, I've still got. You know, how many things do you hold on to in life out of fear? You worry about your kids. You worry about your grandkids. You worry about your health. You worry about this. You worry about that. And you know what you're really doing is you're actually clinging to that stuff in your own heart, trying to carry it in your own strength. And here's God going, wait a minute, they that wait on me. Like that beautiful prophecy this morning. There's something about just come, letting go of stuff. So that God can give it to you his way. We're not meant to be in control. We're meant to be interdependent with God. Interdependent. That's why Jesus said, don't be anxious about whatever it is you could be anxious. In fact, I love Philippians as be anxious for nothing. Because sometimes, really, the key is, how do you walk with God? How does God get you from here to there if you're still clutching to everything that's here? See, I was hearing the same word before you said that. I heard the Lord saying, you know, I was almost going to prophesy when you did. And he was saying, tell them, draw near to me and I'll draw near to them. Come to me. Come to me. This is a season to come near. Because there's a lot more. And then you said there's a lot more. God's got a lot more for us. But you don't get it by, you get it by coming to him. Yes. Someone asked me the other day, what's my philosophy of worship? That's a perspective. I thought, what do you mean? What's my philosophy? And I realized everyone has a philosophy of worship. You just might not have articulated it yet, but you do have one. I said to him, my philosophy of worship is to encounter God. And then I suddenly realized he's in a big Baptist church and they don't even know you can encounter God in worship. And it's funny, isn't it, how your perspective changes by what you've experienced. I've had the most dramatic encounters with God through worship, but if I never had, I could be someone who came and just thought, oh, well, the worship is just the songs you sing. That's how they start church. Just part of the program. And you sing the songs and you learn the words and then you learn the song and that's your worship. Well, no, it's not. Because David in Psalms writes his Psalms. It's an encounter. Because at the start he's talking to God and halfway through God's talking back to him with a revelation. Psalm 83, it's not fair, God. And he keeps saying how unfair life can be. His worship was his heart cry to God. And then he says, but then I finally, in the presence of God, I saw clearly. There's something about we are meant to be in the presence of God, to see things clearly. There's a perspective you gain from coming to his table. He's got stuff to share. Your whole world will shift. You'll see it differently by having come to God. He'll change the way you see it. He wants to help you see it differently. See, I love this. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But the fact of the matter is, everyone has truth, it's your truth, but it might not be the truth. And then you go, well, why am I stuck? Why isn't my marriage improving? Why am I depressed? Why do I feel like there's no hope? Why don't things move for me? And here's God, he's going, listen, because your mindset, your perspective isn't in line with the truth. Because if it was the truth, you wouldn't be stuck. You'd be freed. So you go, God, help me to see this differently. So I can talk about a renewed mind and all of that, but what it really comes down to is you just see it different. I don't see it how I used to see it. I used to see that it was cruel and unkind and unfair. There's so many things changed in this year that we can say we see differently. One of the first thing I thought was, here's God going, come sit at my feet. You've been a Martha running all over the place, but what did Jesus say? One thing is necessary. Not just, you know, preferable. It's preferable that you would sit at my feet and listen to what I have to say. And he said, you need this. You need this. What is that one thing? What Mary had. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening. Imbibing his presence, drawing for strength, drawing life from him, engaging with the Son of God, sensing his love, feeling secure, knowing who she is, that she's belonging with him. And here's Martha, she's getting the job done, she's doing all the stuff. And I don't think he was saying she shouldn't cook. I think he was just helping her realize there's another way of looking at this, Martha. Sure, there's a place for making meals and doing your job and doing stuff, but they're not highest priority. They're secondary. First priority, come and be with me, is what he was saying. Be with me. See, when you get to be with Jesus, he can tell you stuff you'll never arrive at. Early last year, I was saying, Lord, what do you want to do with me this year? And he said to me, I want you to be a dad. I'm going, but I'm already a dad. But I knew he'd say more than that. It's like, I'm not going to be a father again in that sense. I've got three grown sons. But I knew he was calling me to a father role. See, I think there's a world of difference between being a dad and a mum and being called to be a father, called to be a mother. They're callings. They're ministry. Paul said, I'm your father. There's something about this. And then lo and behold, a friend of mine who's a former detective, senior detective, calls me and goes, listen, I want you to help me. We're going to get these guys out of jail. He goes, I'm sick of locking people up. He says, I want to unlock them. He goes, the prison system's broken. He goes, we're sending these guys in and they're coming out worse because now they've got a whole lot of friends who are worse crims than they were. They've learned how to be a good crim now in jail. There's nothing corrective about it. It's corruptive, not corrective. So he goes, we've got to do something. He goes, we've got to turn this around. And so he says, you know, help me, come and help me. So we started these meetings. These guys are getting powerfully transformed. They're coming out of jail. We're meeting them in jail so that they've got to track out. Because, see, I used to work with prisoners in Sydney coming out of Long Bay and Silverwater Prison, all these guys. And I worked with them. And most of them, they're back in jail within 2 years. It's at least 50% recidivism with people coming out of jail. I don't know if women are the same, but it's terrible. And the reason I saw it in Sydney was because they come out of jail, no one trusts them. And they can't get a job. Because they can't get a job, they can't get somewhere to live. Because they can't get a job and somewhere to live, their families won't take them back because they're a liability. And because of all of that, the only people who do welcome them are their criminal mates. who dragged them back into crime, and their whole lives spiral back down. And the next thing you know, they're back in the clink. Somebody needs to interrupt that. So that's what we're doing. We're going in there, and these guys, they're taking the lifeline. They're saying, I want a new life. And we're helping them get work because we work with Jerry Hansen, who's the big builder. And we're giving them jobs. And then now they're getting jobs. And they've got a whole lot of buddies who are mentoring them on the job in life who've already got out of jail ahead of them. And the one thing we ask them, we say, if we help you, these are the conditions. One, you got to want to do it. It's got to come from you, not us, not a program. You've got to want to see difference, change. Two, you got to help somebody else. You know what they most get excited about is that they can help somebody else. Because, you know, most of these people, they're stuck. And then you realize 95% of people in the prison system have no dad. And I wasn't connecting the dots. And here's God going to me, be a dad. And here's all these tough, rough guys and girls coming out of jail. And you're going, you know, all you're doing is being someone stable in their world who speaks life over them. Just like any real father and mother does. You're just going, I believe in you. You've got what it takes. God's going to help you. We're here for you. We're not going to abandon you. We're not going to reject you because you didn't measure up. We're here for you, man. And we're going to stick this journey out, and it's going to work out. And if you fall, we're going to stand here while you get back up again. And the incredible thing is these lives are turning around. This is the picture of the new covenant. And some people go, well, you know, God's just all grace and grace and grace and grace. And well, he is. And you'll never run out of grace because there's no limit to it. But part of the gospel message is repentance. You know, the word repent means Greek metanoia. That's the original word for repentance. Do you know what it means? Meta, change. Neo, mind. You're going to change your thinking. See, the old school preaching was quit this, quit that, quit this, quit that, quit this, quit that, quit this, quit that, quit this, quit. And sure, you know to quit all that stuff. But when you see it different, it's easy. It's like the prodigal son when he came, he was in the pig pen. Pig pen. And it says, and he thought within himself. On the inside, he goes, man, I don't want to live like this anymore. This is not who I want to be. See, for some of you, this is the message right now. I can hear it. It's gone. It's like, can you decide in your heart you don't want to be that way anymore? Because when you decide you want to be different, your behavior will catch up. Don't worry. But you can be someone different. And when the prodigal son goes home, humble, by the way, he goes, sorry, Dad. Just treat me like a servant. And the father goes, but you're not a servant. You're my son. And elevates him. See, when this is the point of going to the table, coming home to God. He'll remind you of who you really are. See, the world will tell you who you are. The world will tell you you're no good. The world will tell you you never get anywhere. The world will tell you you're a lost cause. The world will tell you you don't measure up. The world will tell you all kinds of garbage. We don't belong to the world. We belong to the Father who knows he made you in his image with a purpose and a plan. You got to come to him to find out who you really are. Your perspective changes and your life changes. I love when it comes to politics. You know, there's people, some people on my Facebook feed that feel like the president of a certain country has to be of a certain persuasion or the whole of Christendom fails. It's like, read your Bible, man. Jesus is brought before Pilate the politician. Right? And Pilate goes, well, you know, why aren't you defending yourself? Why aren't you resisting? And he goes, well, listen, mate, if my kingdom was of this world, of course my servants would fight. Stop the Jews from handing me over to you. It'd just be argy-bargy, mate. We'd all be in this fighting each other. But he goes, my kingdom's not from here. So we belong to a kingdom that's greater than politics. It's greater than any particular political persuasion. I mean, honestly, if you're kingdom-minded, you celebrate both sides. Forgive me if I'm offending anybody, but I'm not sorry. There's one side of politics that champions compassion. Help the poor. As if that's not biblical. Treat people fairly of all races and colour and economic, you know, background. Just be inclusive. As if that's not Christ's heart. The other side says, let's be good stewards. Provide good leadership. Like Jesus said, the guy with the five talents, he made five more and he was commended for it. That side of politics, conservatism, call it right wing, that's also biblical. Yes. Yes. You're not going to go one's right and one's wrong. They're both fighting for something that's God's truth. The problem is the stuff that goes with it is not always godly, you know. But we have a king whose kingdom trumps everything. Yes. Word drop. We have one king who trumps everything. If my kingdom is not of this world, it's greater than, it's all through, it's all over. And I'm going to talk more about that next week, but the kingdom of God. I love how Jesus said, the children can help us with our perspective. You know, we've just had Christmas, and isn't it wonderful to see kids, you know, and they have a whole fresh view of everything. And if you're a grandparent, you see the world again through the eyes of your grandkids. And it's a magnificent thing. I mean, I love Matthew 18. He says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he calls a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children, you will not enter or you'll miss out on the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So there's something about how kids look at stuff that we're meant to have. He goes, this is the way to greatness. To take on the child perspective of life. Well, what is that? Wonder? The privilege of life? Wow. Kookaburras laughing at us. Wow. See those clouds? Wow. A teachable spirit. And sometimes we don't treat that like we ought to, like the big bloke in red really wasn't there at Jesus' birth. He wasn't part of the Christmas story, really. But they'll believe it, and it's kind of cute. But there's something about, you don't want to have a hard heart that goes, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe. That's a hard heart. A child heart says, I'm willing to trust. Basically, kids are born having to trust. That's a horror when they're not treated in a caring, protective, nurturing way. But kids are hungry, man. Kids can learn so fast. I was watching this little kid playing piano at 9, you know, Beethoven Concerto number 2. And his parents just said, look, neither of us are musicians, but when he was born, we just played classical music to him from the day, probably even while he's in the womb, and he's just grown up with it and loves it and does it. And it's not hard. In other words, there's something wonderful about being teachable and open and hungry, want to learn. See, whatever you've learned, there's still more to learn. And I find these days my worldview is constantly being upgraded Because you're meeting new people who, like my Afghani Tylers, they're Hazara, and that they tell me what it's like to live in Afghanistan, that Taliban hate them. They're so obviously recognized by their physical features that the Taliban would just kill them for being Hazara. And that's the world they've grown up in. It's like, oh my goodness, we're so safe and mollycoddled here in the West and certainly in Perth. And yet there's other people on this planet. Do you know that the standard of living we have in Australia, we are in the top 3% of how people live in the whole of planet Earth, and somehow we think our normal is normal for everyone. It's not. What do they say? The average income for people across the planet is some ridiculous amount, like $300 a year. I don't know. It's crazy. When I was in India, I think it was like $200 to this kid that we supported for about 20 years, and then we lost him, and then I found him again. I gave him $200. It was like, it's still something, but I gave it to him. He was crying almost because that was like months of support for his whole family. It's like, my goodness. See, you gotta be keep learning, stay hungry, keep open. There's more to know. And what, by the way, here's the glory of it. God says your worldview should be shaped by Him. Psalm 1, he says, this guy who prospers in everything he does, he says, his delight's in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. In other words, there's something about your worldview being informed by the scriptures that makes your life better. Your worldview, you have a worldview, and it's meant to be challenged by the scriptures. And not only that, but by the Spirit of God. He can tell you something. Like he told me, be a dad. It's a calling on my life, and I'm now following it. It changed my life. It's only a year ago. What does God want to say to you in this season? Because he probably want to say something now that's going to work itself out over the next year or possibly the next decades. How do you know? But you'll see it differently when you hear it from him. And then it's just the blessing of listening. I love the fact that you can learn something from absolutely everyone. The Bible says that we are seated with Christ in God. Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. We're meant to see life from heaven's perspective. That's the glory of it. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, we're not losers in Christ. We can't lose for winning because we're seated with Him. See, your old thinking will put you back on earth under the weight of life. But the new man who's in you sees it differently. You're in Him. He's in you. And right now, God sees you as being seated with Him in heavenly places. In other words, you're in a place of confidence where He'll share His secrets with you. You're in a place where He can actually wrap His arms of love around you and heal the wounds. You're seated with Him. You're seated with Him. You belong to Him. Don't worry about your husband being a scumbag. If he is. Jesus loves you like you need to be loved. And you can pray for that future man of God in the making, that he starts to see it different. See, you've tried to tell him and he can't hear it. He's a normal man. But when God shows him, he'll see it. He'll see it. He'll see it. When he sees it, it'll put him in a different place and it'll treat you different. See? How you see it from where you are. I love that right at the end of the book of Acts, sorry, in the early part of the book of Acts, Peter stands up and he says, God sent Jesus, but he's in heaven now, until the time of the restoration of all things. I wrote a book recently called The Restoration Planet Earth, and you read every word. There's 80,673 words in that book, and you read them all. But I wrote it because I just thought it's so easy to lose sight of what our God's doing. This is his planet. You know, he's going to bring his heavenly Mount Zion and park it back on planet Earth. Amen. Read Revelation. It says, and then the dwelling of God will be with men again. He will wipe every tear away. I mean, God has foreseen all of this, including COVID. And the craziness of some of the stuff that's in them. He's foreseen it all. And he still says, yeah, but I'm still going to finish it properly. He probably started the planet with his heaven mountain on earth as Eden. That some people conjecture that that's why the flood happened, because he took his mountain off. And it caused the whole thing to, you know, fall apart. But he's bringing it back because he's always intended to live among us, with us, here, accessible, to be engaged with. And by the way, he said he's going to get his bride to reign at his side forevermore. And if you're a part of Jesus' family, part of his body, you're going to sit with Jesus on his throne. We're going to reign at his side as the royal. You are royalty, you know that. You're royalty. You're going to reign with Christ forever and ever and ever on his throne with him. Read it. God's not looking, oh, gee, my church, it's just not working for me. There's too much evil in the world. I think I'm going to fail. He's already seen it succeeding. That's why he's written the future before it happens. And I love that if you read the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, we're under the new covenant. But that new covenant's primarily promised to people of Israel. And he says, listen, you people who I led out of Egypt by the hand, I'm making a promise to you that I'm going to write my laws in your heart, and every single one of you are going to know me from the least to the greatest. Israel, it's not the church here. He's talking about the Jewish nation who he led out of the hand by Egypt. That wasn't the Christians. That was the Jewish people. He says, every one of you are going to know me. That's coming. And he said, and if this wasn't true, then I'm telling you, you can connect this to my covenants with the sun and the moon and the stars. He goes, if there's still stars, if the sun still comes up and goes down every day and the moon's still shining, you better realize I've done a deal here and I'm not backing off. It's going to happen. So that's why I just encourage you, if there's anywhere you want to look prophetically in the world, it's Israel. There's an awakening happening in that nation. The Jewish people are coming back. See, it's my belief that the church gets to go home at the trumpet blast and the shout of the archangel because the Lord has brought his people Israel back to himself, which I think happens around the Ezekiel 38-39 event. Because it clearly says they will know me again from that time, and they will be aware of the sin that put them in that place of separation, and they'll come back. And at that point, we can go because the baton's gone back to them. That's promised, friend of mine. You can't ignore it. And anyone who tries to exempt Israel from the promises of God, you've lost it. God's going to get his wife back. We were never called the wife of God. We were called the bride of Christ. Our wedding is yet to happen. They had a marriage that failed. We got a wedding that's still coming. But friend of mine, he's going to get us all back. The restoration of all things. It's on God's agenda. He's got the clock. The times and seasons are in his hand. But guess what? So are you on his agenda. He knows your times. He knows your days. I love when he says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I'm not fibbing. It's not Father Christmas here or Tooth Fairy. He says, is this for real? In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going there to prepare a place just for you. And if I'm going, I promise you I'm coming back. And I'm going to take you to be with me there. Guess what? You're on God's radar. Amen. And whether you get to go when he comes or when he just particularly comes for you, either way, he knows where you are. Jesus, have your way in our hearts here today. Bless us. Give us peace. And this is my prayer this morning, that the Lord would give us each a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I love that prayer in Ephesians 1 where it says, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father, that he would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know by revelation what the hope of your call is, what the riches of his inheritance is for you and the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. See, he's saying, I want you to see this differently. I want you to see it. I want you to see it from heaven's point of view. You're rich in his inheritance. There's a call of God over you, my brother. The call of God's on your life. You know that. I love it. You already have a father heart. God put it, his heart in you. And he trusts you, by the way. I just see God saying, he smiles on you, my friend. And he's looking at you with pleasure because you're that trustworthiness that is in your heart. I hear the Lord calling people home this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not a follower of Christ yet, but today is your day. He's calling you. Come to me. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. He says, I'm the door. There's no other way in. But if you come with me, I'll take you in and you'll feed and you'll find a new life on the other side of that decision. You've got to come in through him. There's a new life waiting for you. But he says, I'm the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way home to the Father but through him. But he's here knocking at the door of your life and saying, come on, I'm here for you. If that's you, would you just bow our heads in prayer, and I want you to say yes. If you want to say yes, and then Beth's going to say something, but just bow your head now while we're praying. Everyone's just not looking around. The Lord is calling you to come to him and give your life. He died for you so you could live with him. Put your hand up if that's you. You want to know Jesus as your Savior. That's wonderful. Anyone else wants to join these who've raised their hands? That's so great. 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 Anyone else, just quickly put your hand up. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to finish the service here, but I want to make room for, as we finish, that we can sing a song, but I just sense that there are people this morning who are feeling very stuck. And you really can't see your way out. You really can't see your way forward. You just can't. I know what that is. But you can't live like that, and that's not what God wants for you. He wants to help you see. He wants to give you fresh eyes to see with hope and possibility. This is his kindness toward you. I'm going to be here and others will help me. We're going to pray for you that can all change today. One word from God can change everything. And those of you who raised your hand, I'd like to meet you down here. If you did raise your hand, I'm going to pray with you. But other than that, Pastor Beth.
Officially, yeah, let's thank Pastor Ned. Beautiful. So much gold.